All right, this morning we looked at Leviticus chapter 19, and we looked at about half of the chapter, and we note that throughout, again, this is a continuation of our Leviticus study that we're typically doing on Sunday evenings, and we started it a while back. And this is, as I said this morning, well, actually, I think I might have said this in the afternoon prayer session, that this is the chapter that I think is that I really wanted to get to when looking at Leviticus, because there's just so much in it that is so applicable to us today. So many of these things are carried on into our current age. Granted, many things aren't, but the principles are still there. And so while we look through this, let us consider some of these things in Leviticus 19. One commentator I looked at thinks that this is the Sermon on the Mount of the Old Testament. I don't really strictly agree with that, but there is some really good information here. Remember, this is the title of this lesson, as it was this morning, Holiness Demands True Love. This is part two, loving our neighbor. Remember, this is the great command in the Bible. Jesus affirms this in Matthew chapter 22, which we read this morning. The prophets affirm this. One quote, for instance, is Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. But what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Well, certainly we've talked about walking humbly with our God, and mercy and justice are certainly things we're going to be looking at today, along which is included in loving our neighbors. But before that, because this is the normal time we talk about Leviticus, you would think we would be talking about Leviticus chapter 18 right now. Well, you see, the next three chapters, 7, 18, 19, and 20, they're very much related. And just by reading it, you'll note that the sins that are listed in Leviticus 18 are repeated in chapter 20. And chapter 20 carries with it the penalty for these sins. All but two of the sins in Leviticus 18 are repeated in chapter 20. But the penalties are implied for those particular sins. Because of this, I will quickly summarize Leviticus 18 here and deal with it more fully in conjunction with Leviticus 20 the next time we visit Leviticus. Leviticus 20 also mentions a couple things that are brought up here in chapter 19, and even all the way back in chapter 11. So that's the white reason why we're looking at chapter 19 today. So when we look at these things, I want you to think of it in this way. Chapter 18 is unholy love. Unholy love. Chapter 19 is holy love. Holy love. And chapter 20 is judgments on unholy love. All right, so unholy love, unholy love, and judgments on unholy love. So a sandwich of love, unholy on either side and holy in the middle. The important aspects of true love. Many in our society tend to equate sexual behaviors with love, or worse, they treat it as casual and meaningless. The Lord provides boundaries for proper sexual behavior that we see in chapter 18. These sexual behaviors are in fact unholy acts. They were also practiced in pagan religious rituals in the nations all around them. These behaviors are contrasted strictly with what we see in chapter 19, that talks about the holy love that we are to practice. The central thesis that we see of chapter 19, and in fact of the whole Bible, and Jesus makes this point, the second greatest commandment, that the hang all the law and the prophets is found right here in verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. This act expressed here shows true godly love. True godly love. And of course, we'll talk about that more in depth here this evening. And Leviticus 20, we see the judgments on unholy love. Moses here shows a progression in chapter 20 of idolatry leading to all manner of unholy acts. There must be a penalty exacted to keep these behaviors in check. Of course, these Old Testament penalties are things that are not carried over to today, but they are reserved for us in the final judgment if we do not repent and follow after Jesus. Remember, one of the key phrases in Leviticus that is repeated over and over again and 16 times in this chapter alone, I am the Lord. I am the Lord, your God. Remember that this provides a truth, but our motivation for doing these things. Remember, we talked about that this morning. It provides the truth that He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is God. He is our God and the only true God. And He implores us to be holy as He is. Remember, we see this repeated in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, which I won't read again, but we read this morning, that He implores us to be holy as He is holy. While many of these rules of care, as I stated, don't apply to us today in particulars, the particular rules anyway, the principles do. The principles do apply, particularly that of love your neighbor as yourself. This chapter helps to teach us how we can be holy like He is holy. So, I've actually got 5 points today. 5 points we're going to look at. Loving our neighbor means helping the poor and the stranger. Point number two, loving our neighbor requires honesty. Point three, loving our neighbor means not exploiting the vulnerable. Point four, loving our neighbor may require rebuke, but it shuns vengeance. Finally, loving our neighbor requires a distinction. A distinction. So, we will look now at Leviticus chapter 19. If you will, this again is broken up kind of like it was this morning quite a bit. Verses 9 and 10 are the first point. 11 and 12 are the second. 13 through 16 and 32 through 36 are the third point. So that's kind of broken up a little bit. And then point four is verses 17 and 18. And the final point is verses 19 through 22. So let us look at this at chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And we'll see it in a little bit too that the poor is talked about. But here we see that the poor isn't just justice served to the poor, but the poor are taken care of, the poor and the stranger. We see this put into practice in the book of Ruth. I think there might be another passage, perhaps in Deuteronomy, that talks about this. But here is this passage that pushes the idea that we ought to love our neighbor, and that includes the poor and the stranger. And Ruth took advantage of that particular thing that we see in the law. Naomi and Ruth, they returned to Israel as two poor widows. Not only that, Ruth was a stranger. She was a Moabite woman. She was a foreigner. In most places, they would have been driven to starvation and death, or perhaps have to move on somewhere else if they could. Ruth goes to the fields of those farmers who are more wealthy, particularly that of Boaz. We see that Boaz is a righteous man who did not reap the corners of his field so the poor and the stranger could eat, including his future wife, Ruth. So, in doing what was righteous, Boaz found, I presume, the love of his life. We ought to remember such people, the poor and the stranger, taking care of these people as needs arise. We are to remember the poor, as Paul was eager to do. We see in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, he was eager, he desired to remember the poor. We see also that James tells us in chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 27, that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit widows and orphans in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, widows and orphans were among the poorest people of that time. Naomi and Ruth were included in that. They took care back then, both the Israelites, the faithful Israelites, and the Christians. They took care of the poor and the vulnerable as best they could. And you know, we should too, as we have opportunity. Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, do good to, excuse me, do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. The poor and the stranger need to be taken care of. Second point, loving our neighbor requires honesty. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Those are very short verses, but those are very big concepts. And they're all related to the idea of honesty. We see that theft, false dealing, lying, swearing falsely, and profaning God's name, these violate three of the Ten Commandments, at least three of them. Three, don't take the Lord name of the Lord in vain. Nine, don't steal. Should be eight, don't steal. Nine, don't bear false witness. Doing these things, if you did these things, they show a lack of love for others. It even shows a lack of love to God when it's to the point of dragging his name through the mud to help you in your deceit. How many use the name of God without a second thought today? They might swear to God and they don't realize that they're dragging the name of God through the mud just to help them fool someone. That's terrible. And that should not be. While these are negative commands that we see here, we know that it can be easy to fall into this trap for our own personal gain. Recall what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, that many of these things are due to greed. He says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And he continues in that verse that such people, that they succumb. Such people who succumb to that greed have strayed from the faith, he says, doing all manner of wickedness just for a buck. They lie, they cheat, they defraud, they rob people. Paul says they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's not how it should be. That is not how it should be. All right, third point. This is by far the longest because of all the groups of people that are mentioned here. Third point, loving our neighbor means not exploiting the vulnerable. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16 first. Altogether, there are seven groups of people that the Lord mentions here. 13 through verses 13 through 16. Let's look at the first few. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be impartial to the poor, or excuse me, you shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Now we might notice that a lot of these things are talked about in verses 11 and 12. Don't rob. Don't steal from people. Don't deal falsely with others. And that is true. But here he mentions specific groups of people that are talked about. First, in verse 13, the laborer, the worker. You see, the worker is often at the mercy of his employer. While we have certain laws in this nation today that prevent some of the fraud and whatnot that occurred back then, or that could have occurred back then, there are still people that suffer from this. I have a friend who at some point he was employed, and his employer wouldn't pay him on time. Now, my friend here, he was willing to go through with that and deal with that at least for the moment, because he still had a job and he would get paid eventually. But that's wrong. The worker is at the mercy of the employer. They essentially made a contract that one work for a certain amount. The employer is to compensate the worker for his time and his skill. If he doesn't pay him, or pay him enough, or pay him in a timely fashion, he's stealing the time and skill from that worker. The laborer has his bills to pay and food to sustain himself and his family. Delaying to pay is exploitation of the worker. And it was wrong then, and you know it's wrong now. Verse 14. We see the laborer. Verse 14 is the disabled, someone who is disabled. You are to treat those who are less able than you with compassion, because they, they're human beings too. They too were made in the image of God, and they deserve the same respect and honor that you do. We're told here, the principle we take from this is we don't make things worse for them. They already have it pretty bad. We don't need to make things worse for them. This is a principle that can be applied for all time. Don't make things worse for those who are less fortunate than you. That is not a loving attitude. We see that Jesus, he healed the deaf and the blind. We should not treat them any differently. Now, of course, we can't perform miracles like Jesus was able to perform miracles, but we can still find ways to help such people. The poor, talked about again in verse 15. Again, we talked about the poor with regard to food in verses 9 and 10, but this brings justice to the poor. It's easy to see even now that the rich tend to get away with a lot more than you or me. Recall that if you recall a few years ago, there was a rich young man who killed four people while he was driving drunk. And he essentially got off. His lawyer made the infamous affluenza case. You might have heard of that several years ago. And what it was is his defense of this particular man was that, oh, he couldn't be expected to know the consequences of his actions because he's so affluent, he's so wealthy. And so as a result, you should let him off. And the judge bought it. Do you think that would have worked for you or for me? No, certainly not. The judge showed him partiality. Such partiality is wrong. Everyone deserves their day in court with a fair trial and an impartial jury. That is the system that our justice system is based on, the principles that our justice system is based on. And that's what our justice system is meant to provide, though it's not always easy to find those who are impartial. It doesn't always happen that way, unfortunately, as we just saw with that affluenza case. James tells us not to play favorites on a more personal level. James tells us not to play favorites with the rich, but to treat the poor well. We see in James chapter 2, I'm not going to read the whole thing for time, but in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we see that we shouldn't play favorites with the rich. They do such terrible things, and yet back then they were playing favorites with them, and that should not be. James even quotes Leviticus 19:18 that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. All right, verse 16, the accused. This could be anybody. Any one of us could fall under this title of one who is accused. You know, slander and false accusations were forbidden. Truth is an important part of being a child of God. Making such false accusations could be considered murder by the justice system if the sentence for such crimes was death. Murder by the justice system. You know, this is precisely what happened to Jesus. He was falsely accused, and that sent him to the cross. It was wrong then, and it's wrong now. Let's move on. That's the first four that we talked about. Now let's look at the latter three. Let's look at starting in verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So verse 32, we see right off that this is concerning the elderly. We ought to respect and honor those who have gone on before us, the elders among us, not elders in the office sense. Of course, we should. Don't get me wrong. We should honor them. But this is including those who may not be in that position of elder and yet still be an older person. We should honor and respect them. At a certain point, you see, once we've passed our prime, we become weaker and weaker. Our bones begin to creak, our muscles ache. You know, I'm beginning to feel that a little bit already, especially after seeing what my kids can do. I was like, I used to be able to do that. And realizing I'm not quite as young as I used to be. And it becomes easier for some people to take advantage of the elderly, particularly those whose minds are not what they used to be. Instead of exploiting the elderly, they deserve our honor and respect. Timothy was told not to rebuke an older man, but to exhort him as a father in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. The elderly sometimes may need to be corrected, but it should be done through exhortation, through encouragement, and love. We return to the stranger, not exploiting the stranger in verses 33 and 34. We saw back with the corners of the field, not gleaning the corners of the field. But you know, this adds on to that notion that they must not be mistreated. When one is in a strange place, no friends, no support system, perhaps even the language and the culture are different. It can be very scary. You know, whenever... Whenever people move to a new location, I know for some people, moving to college was scary, and for most people, that's the same language and largely the same culture. But no friends, no support system. That can be difficult. Going to college, going to a new city to work, no friends, no support system. Let alone going to another country where you don't speak the language, or perhaps you do, just not very good, and a different culture. That can be very frightening. Such people are easy to take advantage of, since they are far from anyone who can help them if they run into trouble. The Lord makes this command even stronger, though, by saying that they were to love the stranger as themselves. We'll talk more about that idea later, loving someone as yourself, but the reason is because they were once there. They were strangers in a strange land, in Egypt. For anyone who darkens our door, either real or virtual, we ought to be willing to extend the love and the hospitality that we would extend to our friends and family. Why? We were once visitors too. Weren't you once a visitor at a church, perhaps a Church of Christ, for the first time? And how did the people treat you? How did the members treat you? Don't we remember and appreciate the churches with the warmest welcomes? I mean, a few people are going to be ugly to you, and you'd remember that. But don't we remember and appreciate those with the warmest welcomes? Oh, I think so. The qualification of an elder is to include being hospitable, we see in 1 Timothy 3. And such actions are commended in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. I didn't copy that down in my notes here, but I do want to read that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, that's a whole other discussion altogether when it comes to angels, but the command here, or at least the exhortation, the encouragement, is to entertain people, is to be hospitable to strangers, and in that way. And then finally, verses 35 and 36, the customer, the last group of people that we should not exploit. Now, there's another group that I'll get to in the last point, but for right now, at least in this point, in this section, the customer is the last person that we're going to talk about. The customers are often at the mercy of the merchant, particularly they were back then. The merchant will pay will play up whatever product they want to sell, and back then and in other places they will haggle for the price. If you've ever been to a particular market where I experienced this when I was in Ghana, where I saw the markets there and people trying to play up all this stuff and charge an exorbitant price for what they had, and you got to try to haggle them down to a reasonable, much more reasonable price. The merchant would have a scale back then. Right now, we have just paper money usually that we can hand out, and it's already taken care of. But the merchant would have a scale with a series of weights to determine how much currency to take from the customer. If they were, excuse me, if they were selling grain or something to that effect, they would need a standard way to measure the amount. Their units back then for dry goods was the ephah, which is what that is here in this verse. And for liquids, it's the hin, and that's what we see again. Those are the units that are talked about. We have already have things standardized by the government, for better or for worse. So for us, the issue would not be to sell anyone a bill of goods, if you're familiar with that particular idiom. In other words, be honest in your dealings and don't try to cheat people. If you've got a clunker out there that you want to try to sell, be honest about what's wrong with it. Don't try to make it seem like the best car ever. Be honest. In other words, we yeah. In other words, so if we don't, you see, that's extortion. And that's clearly taught against in the New Testament. verses 17 and 18. Let's read that now. Our fourth point, loving our neighbor may require rebuke, but it shuns vengeance. Let's take a look. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge because the children against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We often look at the New Testament as a higher standard than what's given in the Old, but here we see that they weren't to hold grudges. They weren't to hate their brother in their heart. Here we see the overriding principle over the entire law, or at least the second most important. The first, of course, is love the Lord your God. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. This means don't hate your brother in your heart, something Jesus very plainly teaches against. Jesus does amplify the teaching, saying that such hatred is committing murder in your heart. We see in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Rebuke, however, may be necessary. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that we are to speak the truth in love. We are to speak the truth in love. And preachers are told to rebuke. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. We are to, rebuking is, one might say, rebuking is one third of teaching. Of preaching, excuse me. But it should be done with all long-suffering and teaching, if we finish that verse out. So it shouldn't be something that's done to beat somebody over the head. It needs to be done with patience, with love, with proper teaching. We shall not, however, as this verse says, hold a grudge or take vengeance on our neighbor. Remember, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, vengeance does not belong to us. Vengeance belongs to God. He will make things right in that way. Then we have the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. In Luke chapter 10, around verse 34, a man asked Jesus who his neighbor was. And then we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're not going to read that again for time's sake, but looking at this, it appears that the neighbor is an Israelite brother in the context in chapter 19, verse 17. When we look at this context, we look at the context of you shall love your neighbor as yourself, it appears that your neighbor is your brother, an Israelite brother, someone who is part of your countrymen. But the Lord, in verse 34, extends this love to strangers also, in verse 34. Jew or Gentile, sinner or saint, American or insert whatever foreign nationality here that we don't like at the moment. All are to be loved as we love ourselves. Just as the Samaritan, one hated by the Jews at that time, helped a Jewish man when he was in trouble. When the Jewish religious leaders, they wouldn't even lift a finger. Let us show that love. All right, the fifth point. Loving your neighbor means making a distinction. Let me tell you, this is probably the hardest of this section of how to make an application and how to make it fit. But let's take a look, verses 19 through 22. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. So I'll read that one, and we'll talk about that one first. Again, these few verses don't seem to fit with the theme, and they don't really directly apply to us today, at least in the sense that we don't have to worry about mixing fabrics or mixing seeds or animals. But this is in the middle of the chapter, and there are some applications that we can draw. there are certain distinctions that the Israelites were to make with livestock, with seeds, with garments, but such things were not to be mixed together of different kinds. While love ought to be shown even to strangers, there still must be a distinction made between the Israelites and the foreign nations around them. They had to keep themselves separated from them. We see that principle in chapter 20, in the next chapter, at the end of that chapter, verse 26, which says, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." That principle of separation, even though you are to show love to a stranger, there is the idea that we need to separate ourselves in some way to them and be holy. We too must be separate from the world, not joining in the sin that they engage in. Now, we can't leave the world, but we can be separated from them. We are to do, we are also, Galatians 6:10, I'll quote again, to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. This makes a distinction by giving fellow Christians priority when we help other people. While we show love to all people, we must not let them influence us for evil. As we see, 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good habits or good morals. We should avoid that. And then the next few verses, there is one more vulnerable group, and that is the concubine or the slave girl. Let's read these verses here. This is very difficult, but I think we can get through it. You shall keep my, verse 20. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. We'll talk more about this idea because this deals with sexual sins. We'll talk more about this next time, but for now, the penalty with sleeping with a betrothed slave girl was not death, as it was for other sexual sins. She was not free, so she was to be spared, though she still had to be punished because she was perhaps complicit in that. The offending man was to offer a trespass offering, which did include some money. While this is not an ideal situation, it did preserve the poor woman's life and compensated the betrothed man for damages. This showed love for the slave girl by not killing her, and love for the betrothed man because his concubine had been defiled. We don't have legal slavery today, and we should not exploit any vulnerable person for our own selfish desires. And that goes for every one of the categories that we've talked about today. But we also know that Christ is our Redeemer, who has taken care of our sins at the cross. The contrast is great that we see, as we'll see next time, between faux love, between false love, and between true love. False love is focused on things of a sexual nature in chapters 18 and 20. But true love, here in chapter 19, is obedience to God and embracing justice for all. Let us work all the more to show the love that we need to have for our God. We talked about that this morning. Remember to keep his commandments, worship him as he wishes, show our devotion to him and worship him alone. And tonight we talked about showing love to our neighbor. We need to show our love to our neighbors by helping those in need, by being honest in our dealings, by not exploiting the vulnerable, by rebuking without being vengeful, by making the appropriate distinctions. Recall in Romans chapter 13, when Paul quotes many of the Ten Commandments in rapid succession, he caps it all off in Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That is the point of these greatest commandments that we've seen. If we keep this principle in mind, we will naturally treat others well. Taking care of them, being honest with them, not exploiting them, and not holding a grudge. Let us show his love for our God and our neighbor, fulfilling this law of God that is found in both covenants. Let us do this. And I know we're way over time right now, but at the same time, this is such a full chapter, so many things to talk about. But we don't want to leave here today without offering you a chance to make things right with God this evening. If you need to do that, if you need to repent of a sin, if you are a Christian and need to repent of a sin and need to make that known to us, please do so. The instructions will come across on the screen in a little bit. Please take advantage of this opportunity so that we can pray for you and so that we can you can make these things right with God. At the same time, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to express your faith in God and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if you're local, we will do everything that we can to make that happen right now. If you are not local, let us know even that, and we'll see what we can do to find someone who can help you. Please, if you have a need, we encourage you to let it be known as we sing this song.